Christianity is not just another religion. It explains why religion cannot save, but only Christianity can save. It does explain why when someone comes to Christ and they become a Christian, they are a new creation in Christ. So you explain the change in someone's life. There's no other change in someone's life in any other religion. Now, they may change habits. They may change little things like that. But changing them from the inside, only that can happen from Christ. And finally, this is a text that explains why only Christ is sufficient. That's why there's salvation in under no one else's name except the Lord Jesus Christ. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. But I will go back to verses 9 and 10 to get the context. So Colossians chapter 2, but I'll be preaching on verses 11 through 13. Colossians 2 verse 9 reads, "For in him," and will you please notice the little phrase, "in him," they're all over the book of Colossians. They're actually all over the New Testament. "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. "And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority." So if he is God, if he is deity, he can do all things. And so he can save and he can also sanctify, and he makes the believer complete. He also has all rule and authority, so no one can thwart him. But if someone were to ask, well, what does Paul mean when he says complete? He's about to describe that in verses 11 through 13. He's going to talk about the spiritual circumcision that we have in Christ and the spiritual baptism that we have in Christ, that we are buried with Christ and that we are risen with Christ and we are alive with Christ. Now, what's interesting is many times we don't really focus on this when we talk about the gospel. We focus on who Jesus Christ is, what he did on the cross, how he died for our sins, and how by trusting in him alone, we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But this is kind of like if somebody says to you, hey, here's my new car, and you say, pop the hood. I want to look and see what's inside. This is exactly what happens when you come to Christ. This is why this is no comparison to any other religion. This is why Christianity is the real deal. It changes you completely. In verse 11, we are circumcised in him. In verse 12, we are buried with him and we are raised with him. And in verse 13, it says that we have been made alive together with him. Those who were dead spiritually are now made alive. So this really does give us the explanation behind it all, and it really, once again, argues that Christ and Christ alone is sufficient. He is the only one who is sufficient because of who he is and what he's done. Before we begin, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, it has been my joy and privilege to preach and teach through this glorious book that talks about the glories of Christ. But I also know that one of the reasons why the glories of Christ are taught in this book is to counteract false teaching that has come in and is troubling those there at Colossae. And so it gives for us, Lord, a very clear message that if we want to make sure we don't fall into false teaching, then we have to know the correct teaching, correct doctrine. We have to truly know who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. And Father, we pray today that you will even show us more of all that you have done. And perhaps, Lord, we've certainly studied these verses before or this context before or even these concepts before. But Lord, once again, would you make it fresh and new that we are dead to sin because we've been crucified with Christ and we are alive unto God. We are indeed complete in him. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, just quickly, just a little bit of introductory comments. Verses 9 and 10 says we are complete in Him, and as we just kind of gave a little bit of an overview of that, I do want to go back to that phrase, in Him, for just a moment. As I said before, in the book of Colossians, it's used 9 times with reference to the believer. If you come to Christ, you are in Him. And all that is in Christ, you have. Ephesians 1 says you have every spiritual blessing where? In Christ. So if you are in Christ, you have those spiritual blessings. This is why we don't need to wait for a second blessing. This is why you can't go to another level. He has given you everything you need now for life and godliness. But if you couple with the phrase in Him, the phrase with Him or with Christ, well, now you have another 7 references here in the book of Colossians of you're either in Him, in Christ, or with Christ. But in my studies, I've came across the fact that Adolf Deichmann, many years ago, claimed that the phrase in Christ is used some 164 times in the New Testament. And that's not counting when John uses it in his epistles, or even Peter. This is just Paul. And if you're wondering what's really important to Paul, this is it. This whole idea of being in Christ, your relationship with Christ. Furthermore, if you then change it from in Christ to in Him or in whom, now you add an additional 200 references. So you have well over 350 references in the New Testament of believers are in Christ, and this is what makes them complete. It also shows you what is the overarching theme of the New Testament, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that happens and comes by faith in Christ alone. Now, in this section, as we've seen, we're going to see, just in these short verses, we see it 5 times. In Him you have been made complete, verse 10. In Him you have been circumcised, verse 11. You're buried with Him in baptism. You're raised with Him, verse 12. And you're made alive together with Him. It is about Jesus Christ. I cannot stress it anymore that Christianity is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, His person and His work. And it's so sad today to see Christians not even growing in their faith, not even growing in the knowledge of the Lord. You know, when you talk about the attributes of God, and what a tremendous study that is, when you talk about the attributes of God, and you're also talking about the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Godhead, people aren't interested. Oh my word, here's doctrine. This is so boring. This is not. This is telling you who He is. When you pray to Him, this is the one you're praying to. If you don't know Him, then I'm not really sure if you know who you're praying to. And then when you talk about His work, because it's all in Christ, when you talk about His work on the cross, it is in Christ. This is what brings a person into Christ. And this is what keeps a person walking in Christ. It is, again, the central theme of all that we are to know. And I'm very sad that I think many, many times Christians are not really interested in learning about the Word. They're not interested in learning doctrine. They're not interested in learning theology. You know, they say, you know what, that thing really, when you learn those things, it really keeps you away from true spirituality. Absolutely not. There is no true spirituality without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done. And having said that now, and having talked about that we are complete in Him, these next few verses are going to tell us what that is. But I want to say one other thing. Don't forget, this section right here is in the section where He is arguing against false teaching. So the things that He's saying right now is dealing directly with false teaching. Because all we need to do is go back to verse 8 of Colossians, where He said, this section begins, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men. We've seen a lot of that this past weekend in pictures, have we not? According to the elementary principles of the world. We saw those too in these pictures, in man-made religion, rather than according to Christ. And that's what this false teaching was doing that is around Colossae. Now, we will pick it up also in, after this little section here that we're studying, you pick it up in verse 16. And he says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. My point is that this is a polemic. He is arguing against false teaching. Now, the idea now would be to connect, well, how is it that circumcision and baptism have anything to do with false teaching? Well, that is something that I really spent a little time looking at this week. Now, as far as circumcision goes, and we've learned that some of the people that were troubling those Christians at Colossae was Gnosticism or pre-Gnosticism. They're not really so much involved in this one, the circumcision. So now we're looking at the other false teachers that are now causing those in Colossae problem. We're thinking of Judaizers, some of them who would say, well, yes, we believe that you have to have your faith in Christ, but you have to add something else, circumcision. That was something that Paul was dealing with. He dealt with in the book of Galatians. He dealt with in other places. But I do want to show you one thing that is really interesting. Turn with me to the end of the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 11. And here Paul is kind of giving his last comments and mentioning the people that are with him. And here in verse 11, he says, and he's talking about, he says, and also Jesus, who is called Justice, this is not the Lord, this is a man. It says, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom who are from the circumcision. These individuals had been involved in some of these false teaching, but they had gotten saved and come out of it. Just as we've heard many stories about those who are into Shintoism and Buddhism there in Japan, and through God's people sharing the word, they came to Christ and came away from that false teaching. So this certainly is a polemic. Now, what about baptism? We're going to talk just a little bit about baptism. I want to say this, that there you would go back to the Colossians. You would go back to there, the Colossians being troubled by the Gnostics. The Gnostics did hold a form of baptism. And this baptism brought them into some sort of mystical light, and they could have gnosis. That's why they're called the Gnostics. And it brings them into some kind of light, and this is how they have a relationship with God. But you could see that whether you're talking about circumcision or whether you're talking about baptism, all of these things are man-made things to try to have a relationship with a God in whom they do not know. But I want to say that as we go through this section, there's no mention of water in the baptism. It's a dry verse. It's talking about spiritual baptism. There's no knife that's mentioned with circumcision. In fact, it said a circumcision made without hands. We're not talking about physical circumcision. We're talking about spiritual circumcision. These are things that are done by Christ when you come to Christ. And these are spiritual things, not man-made things, not based on natural inclinations of how to be religious and how to know some sort of deity. Christianity is based on the work of Christ and what He does, bringing you to Him, I believe even giving you the faith to believe, saving you, and then giving you spiritual circumcision, which we'll talk about in a second, giving you spiritual baptism, which we'll also talk in about 2 seconds. So let's move on. So that's kind of the background that we have here. Now, what do we have here in verse 11? When he says, and in him, there it is, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So What do we have when we have there? Well, this is a spiritual circumcision. Physical circumcision, you remember in the Old Testament, was something that God instituted for the nation Israel. It was what brought them into a relationship with Him, a covenant with Him. Now, sad to say, many of them believed that this circumcision, since it brought them into a covenant, saved them. And in the book of Galatians, Paul is to say, circumcision has no value if you do not know Christ. And he will go on to say that none of these man-made rituals have any value whatsoever, only knowing Christ. But you could also find in the Old Testament that it's God who tells us there's symbolism in circumcision. And even back in the Old Testament, it was the idea of, it was a spiritual circumcision. Circumcision means to cut around, cutting the flesh, of course, of the male foreskin. But it was a symbol of cutting out sin from around the heart. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, he says, "So circumcise your heart, you stiff-necked people." Jeremiah 4:4 says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart." So it was always meant to be spiritual. So as the full revelation comes in Christ, we understand that it's not about the physical act of circumcision. It is about the spiritual circumcision that Christ does when you come to Him. I just want to read one little excerpt here. This is from John MacArthur. I thought it was very good in talking about this symbolism of circumcision, just in case you're wondering. It said that this circumcision, it was only an outward demonstration that man was born sinful and needed cleansing. The cutting away of the male foreskin on the reproductive organ was a graphic way to demonstrate that man needed cleansing at the deepest level of his being. No other part of the human anatomy so demonstrates the depth of sin, inasmuch as that is the part of man that produces life, but all that he produces, the life that he produces, is sinful. He just transmits his sinful nature on to the next generation. So we're sinners, and that is a spiritual circumcision that needs to be done, and it's done for the believer. And by the way, that's one of the ways in which you are complete in Christ. Now, as we're talking about this spiritual circumcision, notice it says, it is a circumcision made without hands. If you look up this phrase in the Greek, it means it's made without hands. But seriously, if you see the usages of this verse in the New Testament, almost every time it's used to say, it wasn't done by humans. It was done by God, not with human hands. So we are talking about spiritual circumcision. In Mark chapter 14, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands." Of course, he was talking about his body. And so there was a reference where this word is not referring to man, has nothing to do with man. It has everything to do with God. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So every time you see this phrase, "not made with hands," it means not made with man's hands. It means it's made with God's hands, anthropomorphically. Now, what is it that is removed in the circumcision? Well, it says, in the removal of the body of the flesh. That's what it is. Now, he's not talking about physical body. He's talking about the body of the flesh of the sinful nature. He's talking about the sinful nature. Now, what happens is, when you come to Christ, the sinful nature is circumcised. Or should I say, the domination of it. It's very clear in Scripture, and it's sad to say, that we still struggle with sin, do we not? And that's one of the, no wonder some of the people that Stella knew who were on their their last days on this earth so waiting to get into heaven because our biggest struggle is our own sinful nature. What we don't know, though, what we don't seem to realize is that he says, no, wait a second here. That has been circumcised. That has been dealt with. That has been rendered inoperative. It no longer has domination over you. And yet, as Christians or Christianity, we see many people who are dominated by sin. And so there's the question, are they even Christians? Because they're so dominated by sin. But you are complete in Christ. And you are not dominated by sin. That's the point here. You know, last week we talked about this phrase of being complete in Christ. We went to 2 Peter, where it says he has granted to us everything we need for life and godliness. Now, I know that that doesn't mean sinless perfectionism. I know that. But what it means is that you can have victory in Christ. It doesn't mean that you will not, it doesn't mean you will be sinless, but it means that you can sin less. That's the victory in Christ. That's how we're complete in Christ. That's what his salvation has done. So, it's the removal of the domination of sin, but not the removal of the presence of sin. That will not be done until we go home to be with him. So no wonder those believers say, man, I can't wait to go home to be with the Lord, to see the Lord, to be with my loved ones. And you know what? To stop struggling with this sin, because it's a battle all our lives. But you are complete in Christ. And I want you to know that a spiritual circumcision has been done. A change has happened in your life if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. This isn't religion. This isn't rituals we're talking about. This is an absolute change. A new creation change. Now, the next one that we're going to look at is about baptism, but before we do, notice what it says. How do you get this circumcision? Well, it's in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's the circumcision of Christ because it's based on the work of Christ. It's all based on the work of Christ. Every blessing you have in Christ is based on the work of Christ, what he did. And verse 12 is going to explain that. Let's look at verse 12. We're going to find out we're buried and raised with him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So, first of all, again, I want to mention, once again, this is a dry verse. There's no mention about water baptism here. We're not talking about water baptism. Now, water baptism is a good thing. It's a good thing that after you are saved, it ought to be one of the first steps of obedience that you take. And you know what? I know there's all kinds of issues and things like that. Well, you take it up with our Lord Jesus Christ, who said that was his ordinance for us as believers. But baptism does not save. Water baptism does not save you. You know, I love what R.C. Sproul said. He said, if water baptism saves, if water saves, he said, let's all as churches get together and buy fire engines and go around dousing everybody. But it doesn't work. There's nothing in them. There's no grace in them. Well, where is it? In Christ. In Christ alone. And when you come to Christ, you are in Christ. And it says, you are buried with him in baptism. Now, kind of a deeper subject. And Romans 6 is really the place to go for that, to understand it. So we'll quickly go, and I'll try not to preach Romans chapter 6. Let's just go there, and I'll try to just touch it, and then we'll come back to Colossians. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, notice what Paul says. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? And what death is that? That's the death on the cross. Well, what does it mean? Well, it means that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, not only are your sins forgiven, not only do you have eternal life, but you are placed into his death so that sin and sin nature is rendered inoperative. It's still there, but it's rendered inoperative. In fact, that's what it's going to tell us as we take a look at these verses here. Jump down to verse 6. Knowing this, And do you catch that, knowing this? So much of today's Christianity has become so mystical. Has become, you know, anti-intellectual. But you've got to know this to live this. You've got to know that you're complete in Christ. You have got to know exactly what Paul's going to tell us, knowing this, that our old self, and that is the sinful nature, our old self was crucified with him. It's dead. In order that, why? What was the purpose that he did that for? In order that our body of sin might be done away with. And I think you could also translate that, might be rendered inoperative. Because we know we still struggle with the sin principle. But the whole idea is this. Look at the next phrase. So that, purpose clause, we would no longer be slaves to sin. That's the difference of Christianity. You could be in a religion, you can learn lots of things, and you're still a slave to sin. You may clean up some outward things, but you're inwardly, you're still a slave to sin. But only when you come to Christ are you complete in Christ and you are buried with him in spiritual baptism that you are no longer slaves to sin. Now you, sad to say, when we all sin, at that moment we're choosing to be slaves to sin. You don't have to choose to be a slave to sin. You don't have to choose to sin. You know, when we were unbelievers, we really didn't have a choice, did we? I mean, that was our only nature. That was the only thing we knew. We were good at it. We could hide it, you know. But when you become a believer, you now know what Christ did. You now know what sin is. You're not trying to figure out morality by culture now. Well, gee, what does culture think now about this? Well, never mind what culture thinks. The Bible says it's sin and you shouldn't do it. And we know that now. And then sometimes we get very close to it. We still know that we can have victory. And we go ahead and sin. And that is probably one of the most grievous things about sin. I mean, we all sin every day. You know, R.C. Sproul said that, you know, a person sins enough from their house to church to be sent to hell. We all sin. But it's so sad that we sin because we didn't have to. It's so sad that we sin when we know our Lord now, and we know that it's sin, and we know that we have the power, but we still sin. And I think it's very appropriate to grieve like that when you sin. I don't think there's anything wrong with grieving over sin. We're to confess it, and that's all he asks us to do. But, you know, are we just going to be so lackadaisical about God's holiness and us just living a lifestyle we want to live? I hope not. I hope not. But you were spiritually baptized into Christ's death so that the old nature would be crucified, that the body of sin, that this sinful nature would be rendered inoperative. The plug is pulled. Well, who's starting the engine up? We are. And you know, I really think in a very practical sense, you may not agree with this illustration, but in a very practical way it works. You know, it's the idea of, you know, this fellow said one time, he said, well, I have two dogs and they fight. Well, who wins? Well, the one that I feed that morning. And so what are you feeding? Are you feeding your new nature? Are you going back, trying to go back and restart up the old nature? Which one are you feeding? Because the one you feed is the one you're going to end up with. But we're not done here. He said, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith. Now, let's just quickly look here at, go back a few verses. Let's go back to verse 4 of Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, I love this. It says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. There it is, the newness of life. And I know that sometimes it seems like our Christianity is in a rut. I know that. We go through all kinds of things. Well, let me give you a piece of advice. Never mind that. Don't pay any attention to that. Pay attention to what the Word of God says, because this is reality. You have been buried with him and you have been raised with Christ so that you might walk in newness of life. But I don't feel like I can walk in newness of life. God says, I'm not asking you how you feel today. I'm not asking you what you feel. In fact, many times in the New Testament, when God gives a command to tell us to do something, he's not talking about our emotions. He's asking for our obedience. And sometimes I think some of the best obedience is when you're struggling the most, when your feelings are all over the place, and yet through the power of God, by being complete in Christ, you go forward and you obey. Sometimes I believe that's the best obedience. And you all know what we say about emotions. They're so fickle. You know, they're so lonely. If you go without your emotions one day, don't worry. They'll come scurrying up behind you. Wait for me. Wait for me. And you know, really, that's a secret in the Christian life. It says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you're spending time witnessing, you're going to wake up one day and say, man, I love to witness. You're going to say, I can't wait to get out there. If you spend your time serving the Lord, that's your treasure. Your treasure is whatever you're spending your time and your energy on. So if you're spending your time and energy on serving the Lord, you're going to wake up one day and say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for the blessings of what you have done in my life. And people have come to Christ, and people have grown to Christ, and I've proved you over and over. But if you don't, if you don't spend your time and energy in ministry, if you spend your time and energy at home and in other things all the time, guess where your heart's going to be? In them. And then when someone says, well, will you come and minister at the church? Well, I just don't feel like it. I just don't have that burden. Well, of course you don't. Which one have you been feeding all this time? And so here we go. This is it, folks. This is bottom line Christianity. Doesn't matter what you feel. What matters is what He's told you and what He's done for you, because you are complete in Christ. Don't act like an incomplete Christian. Don't act like that. So we go on. Verse 5. It says, for if we have been united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. With the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that lives in you in this newness of life. I'm telling you, there's something to this. I'm telling you, you don't get bored with this. I'm telling you, you could just keep going on and on and on and learn more of what Jesus Christ has done and how complete you are in Him. But here's how it happens. In which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God. So it took faith. So you believed the gospel message. And I believe God's involved in all of that. Opening your eyes so that you can believe. Giving you the faith to believe. I believe all of that. But you know what? There's got to be the gospel given out. It's biblically erroneous to say, well, God is so sovereign that I don't need to do anything. Wow, what verses are you looking at in the Bible? And so when He tells us to go and go out and give the gospel, it is in full acceptance with the sovereignty of God. You know, if you don't understand it, that's not God's problem. It's not because He didn't say it. It's because we're not thinking it through. So there is this idea of the sovereignty of God and the giving out of the gospel, because that's how He has decreed to sovereignly save. He sovereignly decreed that I would be saved through a radio broadcast many, many years ago. He may have sovereignly ordained that you would come to Christ through someone preaching and sharing the gospel. Now imagine if we on our part are saying, well, I just don't feel like it, God. I just don't feel like going out and witnessing. I just don't feel like serving the Lord. Sometimes you almost wish the sovereignty of God would just come right in, pick us up, and send us out. Well, no. Instead, He raised up annoying preachers who preach and meddle in your... You know what the preacher's job is? The preacher's job is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comforted. Now, quickly, I just want to say this, just because of some people who will always try to use every verse that says baptism as a verse for water baptism, and that's how baptism saves. That's not the case here. Let me give you a few arguments why this is spiritual baptism. Number one, what's the whole theme of what we've been talking about? You are in Christ. That is the theme of Colossians, the supremacy of Christ. It's all about Christ. It's not about man-made rituals. It's about Christ. So why in the world would he be talking here about that? Well, you better be baptized if you're going to be saved. If you want to have victory over your sins, you've got to go be baptized. Absolutely not. And you know, there is a connection with verse 11 and verse 12. Verse 11, when he says it's not made with human hands, it's made without human hands. And then you go to verse 12 and it says, having been buried. In other words, he's explaining circumcision, spiritual circumcision, by saying, here's how it was done, having been buried with him in baptism. Also, we would say this, again, it's spiritual baptism, because what does he mention here? He mentions faith. You were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God. And what's the working of God? What's the work of God? It was the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We're going to see that clearly. And by the way, he tells us, he says, who raised him from the dead? So he's thinking that the work of God to reconcile sinful man was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's your faith in him and what he has done that saves you. Faith alone in Christ alone. But we go to verse 13 because we find out that we are alive in him. We are alive with him. Now, what does that mean? You know, does that mean that you drank a Pepsi and now you're alive with the Pepsi generation? Okay. Most of the older folks here laughed at that because they recognize that slogan. Like the little fellow, his parakeet died and he got a bowl and he got Pepsi, and they said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm trying to get him to come alive with the Pepsi generation. We come alive with Christ. We are dead with him. We are raised with him. And now we are alive with him. But doesn't that suggest that we were first dead spiritually? And here's the problem. The problem is that Satan has blinded our eyes. The problem is that man is dead spiritually. It says in Romans that there's none who seeks after God. It says there's none who understands. You have blind, dead people. How can anyone be saved? Ah, through God. But notice, he begins, verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him. Hallelujah. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. Well, I just want to spend just a second talking about being dead. You're dead in Christ. This is how we all start out. We have the sinful nature. We have no relationship with God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us this. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And what does that mean? It means you're dead in your relationship with God. You don't know God. You don't have a relationship with him. And you know what? You don't even care. You're not interested in spiritual things. Oh, you may dabble in religious things. You may dabble in, religious trinkets and things. You know, Stella was talking about this little piece of paper that they had that they hang on their cars for protection of these gods. And you know what I was thinking of? The rabbit's foot. That was started by y'all from South Dakota. I know that. They figured if we could get people to want rabbit's feet, they'll come over here and shoot all the rabbits we have. But seriously, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, and you have no interest in true spiritual things. You don't have an interest to submit your life to Jesus Christ. You don't have an interest to come to Christ. Because when someone witnesses to you, you go home and you complain about that. Well, Ephesians 2 says that to show when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we formerly walked according to the course of this world. Of course we did. According to the prince of the power of the air, we're under Satan, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, it says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. That's what sin is. That's what the world is. But remember, you're complete in Christ and you have a spiritual circumcision. This is what we were, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Look at verse 4. It begins with the word but, a conjunction, one of the most precious conjunctions in the Bible, but God. Being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Here we go, verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. And that's what he means when he says, for by grace you have been saved. It's not works, it's grace, and God is all about grace. God is the God of grace. If you have grace, it's because God has given it to you. And he has made you alive. And it comes out so strongly in the Greek, literally, the translation in the Greek would be, and you, being dead, he made alive. You get it? You're saved. How did you become saved? It wasn't from you, because you, being dead, he made alive. But again, this does not negate that we need to go out because he tells us to go out. You know, you ask someone, well, why should we witness? Because God commands it. And because that's how God is bringing and reconciling people. And we need to get that so that he will work. They do need to know the message. You know, as Stella read to us that, you know, before anyone could come to Christ, they have to hear the message. And then what has to happen before you hear the message? Somebody has to be sent to preach it. That's God's word. That's God's design. And we need to embrace it. And so we see ourselves then alive together. Here it is, with him. It's all about Christ. It's all in Christ. And it's through Christ. And here's how it all happens. Notice, if you will, in verse 13. The very end of it. He says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's the sinful nature that we talked about, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. And we're going to talk, I'm sad to say that we don't have enough time to talk about forgiveness today. We can talk a little bit about it. We'll talk about that more next week. But this is how it was done. Our sins were forgiven. How were they forgiven? On what basis were they forgiven? On the basis of Jesus Christ and the work of the cross. You see, it is all about the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. If you understand that, then you understand the basis for all of Christianity, and you understand the basis of you being complete in Christ. Now, I just want to make a few observations here to show you how relevant this is today. Do we have sacraments and rituals and man-made religion today? Oh yeah, we do. And Stella has been telling us about those there in Japan, whether either Buddhist or Shintos. And I'm not really up on whether there's a whole lot of baptism. I think the way I understand is that the Shintos don't have baptism, but they do take ceremonial baths that purify the soul. And when they go to these shrines where they worship, They take these baths. They're supposed to purify the soul. And when they're done and they get out, Stella said, nothing happened. Nothing happened. Who was to make something happen? Christ is not in that. That's man-made. That's according to the principles of the world. But what we have are principles according to Jesus Christ, his person and his work. But you know, I did do a little research, and we really don't have time to go into it, but you know, Gnosticism was very involved in baptism. Even though they were mystical and you know, had all these things, they were involved in baptism, and a lot of times these baptisms was exactly what brought this spiritual mystical light to them. Especially Valentinian Gnosticism. But as we're talking about these, and again, I'm not trying to point out anyone or put anyone down. I just am aghast of what's happening in Christianity. Last week, we talked about Hank Hanegraaff, the answer man, the Bible answer man, who I've appreciated very, very much. But he has now converted to Eastern Orthodoxy. And I've read to you what Eastern Orthodoxy says about salvation, that it is not by salvation through faith alone. It's faith and works. You know what? There's only two. It's either faith alone and Christ alone. That's the one that's according to Christ. Or it's a man-made religion and you try to add works to it. There's no middle ground. And he's trying to make it like it's a middle ground. Well, there's something else that happens. And it's very similar to baptism. And there's even a picture, I'm not sure in which magazine, but I did see it on the internet. There's a picture of Hank Hanegraaff kneeling down, going through the process of chrismation. Chrismation. Chrismation is when this particular rag is supposed to be filled with divine light and divine power and divine life, and it's placed upon his head, and that's how divine life is shared. Not in the light of Colossians, it isn't. This is where, when you understand the word, you clash with the world, and you sometimes clash with false ideas about religion. There's no, you want to have the life of Christ? It's in Christ. You come to Christ. It's not about some ritual that you do. And I'm so sad because this man has helped out so many on the radio station with telling them the truth of the word, helping them sift through false teaching. But beware, because even the best of us can be duped. What's the answer? Keep coming back to the word. Keep coming back to Christ. Keep coming back to the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. So, I write this, sacraments, and by the way, a sacrament, that's, you know, a sacrament is anything that you do that you believe God is divinely infusing grace. We go through the ordinance of the Lord's table. I call it an ordinance because a sacrament means something's happening. It's either turning into the body and blood of Christ, or it's somehow supernaturally giving me some spiritual nourishment. Hogwash! It is not! It can't! It's not Christ! It's only in Christ that these things happen. And a sacrament does not infuse grace. Now, don't get me wrong. Our time of the Lord's table is precious to me. And the Lord's working in our heart as we go through it. We think of when He saved us. We think of saving everyone here. And we're thinking of here we are as believers. We're worshiping the Lord. And this is great. So it's a very meaningful time. But in no way are those elements infusing some sort of grace in me. It can't, according to Colossians. It can't. And it doesn't. It doesn't. So sacraments and rituals oppose the sufficiency in Christ. Either Christ alone is sufficient for salvation and sanctification, or He is not. It's either one or the other. When religions incorporate sacraments, which supposedly infuse some degree of grace, they not only negate Christ's sufficiency, they mock it. They mock it. Well, I also wanted to just say about this idea about us being complete in Christ. You know, on the cross, sin was atoned for through Christ's death on the cross. And we know this because He was raised from the dead. If He wasn't raised from the dead, we'd have no way of knowing that He was who He said He was and did what He said He did. But because He was raised from the dead, it says in Romans 1:4, He was declared to be the Son of God. And we know that all of our sin has been atoned for, past, present, and future. Also, through being spiritually baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, the believer now lives in newness of life. So the phrase, in Christ, is not just a phrase on the signature line of a letter. And I do like to use it. I like to say, yours in Christ or in Christ. Because I'm thinking of the 364 usages of it in the New Testament and all that it means. It refers to, rather, the sufficiency in Christ. So I will say that there is a sense that today's sermon is a missions text, in the sense that it explains why Christianity is not just another religion. It's Christ. It explains why no other religion can save. Only Christ can do that. It explains why when someone becomes a Christian, they become a new creation in Christ. And you know the scripture verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let me read it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And finally, Colossians explains why only Christ is sufficient. Because He's the only one who can do it. Because in Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. But in Him, you have been made complete. Now let me ask you, are you in Christ this morning? I don't mean did you come to church. I don't mean did you come to this church. But are you in Christ this morning? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted Him as your Savior? Do you know who He is, the Son of God? Do you know what He did on the cross when He died for your sins? And has there come a time when from afar you said, Lord Jesus, I embrace You as my Savior. I trust You as my Savior. If you have, then you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, how does our lives match up? Do we live like we're in Christ, or do we live like we're out of Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this section of Scripture. And it really is the Scripture behind the scenes. Really what it means when someone is truly saved and they become a new creation, when they become complete in Christ. Oh God, my prayer is that today we have been really instructed and taught from the Word of God, not only that we are complete, but what it means to be complete. And oh God, we pray for Your grace so that we go out and live like we're complete. And that would include not only living like Christ, but it would also be serving like Christ. It would be serving and sharing the gospel, serving, trying to help other believers grow, serving and taking a stand and defending the faith in these so uncertain times. So God, after many challenges this weekend, we now give ourselves completely to You. Every one of us, Lord, I pray, this is the prayer of our heart. Here I am, Lord, use me. Lord, would You do a work in my heart? Would You change me? Would You make me that creature that I am in Christ? And help me to walk out in faith, because it says, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in Him. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.